please, in the Word of God to Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. Let us read the Word of God from verse 1 of Judges 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garment. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garment. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him, On the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Well, friends, we come back after a long gap to this portion of God's Word again, and to the life of Samson, as we have been studying the life of the judges of Israel. In our last look and glimpse into Samson's life, we saw a man who little respected the will of God, at least at this time in his life. He wasn't walking right before the Lord. Even though the Lord had helped him at different times, he knew of the Lord, and yet he was not showing that honor and respect that God's word and God's will ought to have. And so what we find in this passage that he goes to Timnah, which was in the Philistine territory, and there he sees this woman. We have looked at these things. He sees this woman, and he wants to marry her, and so that is what we find in verse 1. And then he shows disrespect to his parents by simply demanding of them, as many children do, who are disrespectful. He says, get this for me, get this, I need this, get her for me to wife. And so that is what he demands of his parents. And then they tried their best, as any parent would do, to discourage Samson from marrying this forbidden Gentile woman. But he is not settled for no at all. He will not accept no for an answer. And so he presses it. He wants her to wife, even though God's word had said that the Israelites ought not to marry outside of Israel. They ought not to marry Gentiles. And so what we find that his parents give in to Samson's demands, as many parents do, sadly, and make the arrangements for the marriage. On this, on their first trip to Timnah, Samson meets a lion, and in this vineyard, and we see that in verse 6, and there he rips up this lion as he would a kid. A kid here doesn't mean the term that is used in our common usage today as a child. No, a kid means a young goat or a baby goat. That's what it means. So this is what he does. And the question was raised before that as a Nazarite, as a man who was not to, for his lips to touch wine, what was he doing in this vineyard? What was he doing in the first place in this vineyard? The place where he ought not to have been. And then on their second trip, Samson goes to look at this carcass of the lion in verse 8. And he finds in it a beehive in the carcass. And then he does something that he ought not to have done. He touches and he takes and eats the honey and gives it to his parents. And we said that as a Nazarite, they ought not to touch a dead body. They ought not to touch a carcass. Again, he knew about this, but he sought to refuse it. He didn't see it as being a big issue for him. And then he didn't tell his parents. So by giving the honey and to the parents to eat, they, again, he hid it from them. And so they were also defiled because they ought not to have touched it either. So not only did Samson show little regard for his Nazarite vow, he actually violated that vow and told no one about what he had done. And so we looked in detail about this, the first 9 or 10 verses of this chapter already. And we saw in him warning signs, all these warning signs that is there. God is raising these warning signs in his life, and he seems to be continuing on. He's going through all of these red lights. He's heading for disaster. He's heading for trouble. And the warning signs in our lives we've thought of in the past, that they're good things. They're not bad things. These limitations are not there to simply hinder us and make our lives miserable, but they're actually good things, good signs. But he is a warning to all who like to skate, as it were, near to the edge. And they go near to the edge of the cliff and say, watch me, I can do this. I'm so brave. He's a warning to those who love to see what they can get away with. And I want to remind you that our vows to God are sacred things. He expects us to fulfill them. He was under a Nazarite vow. He always expects us to live for him. The scripture says that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter quotes from the Old Testament and says, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Lord expects us not only to not flirt with evil, but to actively pursue that which is righteous and good, for our own good, for his pleasure. And so we read these words from 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so the Lord says, in terms of us being received by Him and being embraced by Him, one thing we ought to do is to not to be touching things that are unclean, not to be going after those things and experiencing and let unclean things into our lives, things that He has said are unclean, sinful things. Now, in this passage, we will look at the events that occurred when Samson and his family arrived in Timnath for the wedding. We'll see that this wedding was not actually a very joyous event. When we carry on in a certain path away from the will of God, it's not a joyful occasion. Now, let me say that the Christian life is a very difficult life. It is not an easy life, but the Christian life is a joyful life. It's, the Lord is there. The Lord is our joy. The Lord is our peace. And so we may go through, and there are some Christians who are going through many, many trials and troubles in their lives. And yet they have the joy of the Lord, which is their strength, the scripture says. But for someone who is walking away from the things of God, they don't have the joy of the Lord. They may have the joy of the world, but not the joy of the Lord. And this occasion, which should have been a joyful occasion, because of all these issues, wasn't a happy one. Joy was something that people would have expected, but it wasn't the case. We'll see that it was a time of arguments. They argued. There were times of threats, because even there was a threat of murder. There's a time of crying and time of killing as well. So let us study the events in these verses. And I want you to see that there is a price to pay when we wander from the path of the Lord. That we wander away from the path of righteousness. When we gamble with our testimonies. This is what Samson was doing. Gambling with his testimony. He was to be a Nazarite. And yet he was betting away those things. So let us see how far we go this evening, but look at verses 10 and 11. There is this description of Samson's wedding. In verse 10 we read, "So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do." So verse 10 tells us that Samson and his family provided a wedding feast. And this indicates that they were a wealthy people to be able to provide a feast for all of those in attendance that lasts some 7 days would have been a very expensive thing to do. Just think about the fact of just for one day to provide meal for people, for a gathered group of people for one day, it is an expensive thing. But then imagine it for 7 days. So you wouldn't do that unless you had money. And the text here says something else, which is interesting. "For so used the young men to do." That tells us that the events surrounding this wedding were carried out according to the customs of that day. Now let's think about some of the traditions. There is a mention of the custom of the day. Let's think about some of the customs surrounding weddings in that day. Well, in that time, the groom and his family were responsible for the expenses of the feast. And the lavishness of the feast was to reflect their wealth. The wedding was to be arranged by the groom's family. And part of this, it involved the giving of a dowry to the bride's parents. Why was that? Think about it. Part of the reason why a dowry was given was an economic transaction. Why? To compensate the parents for the loss of their daughter and for the loss of a worker in the home. And then there was a period of time that would begin, which would be the betrothal period. And this usually lasted about 1 year. And during that time, the bridegroom would prepare a place for the couple to live. The bride would take this time to prepare her wedding wardrobe, as it were, and get herself ready and sort out her own life and be ready for actually leaving her home and to get ready for the arrival of the groom. At some point, the bridegroom would come for his bride. He would arrange for a feast and would come, and all of that would be ready. He would take his friends with him. It would be his own friends that he would take with him, and they go after this bride. He would come at an unexpected hour normally, and his arrival would be preceded by shouting and trumpets blasts. And the bridegroom would then take his bride home after this feast. That's how things usually went. Samson's wedding was a bit different. You see, since he was a Jew, marrying a Gentile, nobody would come with him. He had no guests to bring with him. Who would come to a Gentile's wedding? For a man who's going against the will of God, then to be married to this woman that he ought not to be, a true Israelite would not do a thing. In our day and age, we have this kind of issue as well, don't we? In certain situations, we think, should I go to this wedding? I know that the union is wrong, it is not biblical, should I go? Now, he had good friends who wouldn't come with him, but then there was the worldly friends that was provided for him. And so, he brings no guests with him, and that is why it appears that this 30 companions that are recorded in verse 11 were provided for him by the bride's family. It's a strange thing. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. This is why you might have read this and it might not have made sense to you. Why did they provide 30 companions for him, 30 friends for him? It's because of this. He had nobody with him, just his own parents. That's all there was. Also, he didn't come to take the bride back for the wedding feast. The feast would be prepared at her home. You see, he couldn't make the feast and take her, because of the situation, it wasn't done. So he went to her. And other than that, this wedding was to be a traditional wedding, as it were. Now, things shouldn't have been like this. Already, there is a sad feeling about the whole thing. Already, there are things that don't fit. And as you see, things don't get better. You see, our problem is oftentimes when things don't go right, and it's not really right in the sight of God, and we know it in the heart of heart, a Christian has a bad feeling about the matter, and we have maybe had godly Christians who have spoken to us, we have read scripture, we have read sermons, and things don't fit and people are not happy about the matter. And if we go ahead with it, oftentimes we find that things continue to get worse, even though in our foolishness we think it's going to get better. But maybe Samson thought like that too. Well, these are sad things, but when we get married, it will all work out. And then something else we see. In verse 10, we read about the feast. Now, this is an interesting word that is used here. It's not the normal word for the feast. It's a feast that involves wine. It's the feast of wine it is, which is translated here in this way. In other passages, it's referred to the feast of wine. This feast is held, remember, in the enemy territory. It is in the land of the Philistines. And it involves this, at least these 30 ungodly, 30 Gentile men. In other words, Samson had no business being at this feast. As a Nazarite, he was separated unto the Lord all the days of his life. We looked at that in chapter 13 of Judges. Here, Samson seems at this stage in his life that he's gambling with his testimony. His testimony is not a good one here. He was a poor witness to the Lord that he claimed to serve. And sadly, it is not a stretch to think that of Samson drinking wine with the enemy. After all, he sojourned through and journeyed through a vineyard on his way to Timnath, as we read in verse 5. He defiled himself by touching a dead body and eating honey that came from the carcass of the lion. He's about to go through with a God-forbidden marriage. The whole point, what is this? What is the Lord teaching us? The whole point of that is this. Once you cross the line and get friendly with sin, it will not be many days until you begin to indulge your desires in ways that you never believed you would. The people who at this moment in time living in a certain lifestyle, certain way that 10 years ago, they never thought they would live like that. But they are. And this is what is teaching us. It's sin takes you further than where you thought. Sin has a way of spreading in your life. Sin has the tentacles that will reach out in the various parts of your life that you never expected it reaching. It's like a leprosy in the Old Testament. Sin will spread and it will grow. Think about some things. Think about the fact that if you have a spirit which has become bitter because of the lack of forgiving attitude, unforgiveness will turn into a root of bitterness that will consume you. I'm just using this as an example. Some evil act that is allowed to exist in your life will become a habit that you will find hard to break. A little slackness tolerated here and there in your spiritual life will cause you to become unfaithful to the Word and to the Lord and also to His people. Once that line is crossed, it becomes easier and easier to go even deeper into evil things. And you find yourself, why have I done this? And you never expected it to go so far. So this passage speaks volumes to us about maintaining a condition of our hearts. It's saying, where is your heart right now? Samson wasn't in the right place. And we might at times say, I'm not in the right place right now. Well, don't carry on in that way. Stop. We must take care that we don't allow ourselves to flirt with evil. We must take care that we don't harbor things in our hearts. Harbor anger or animosity or unforgiveness or ill will towards others. Because they will set in and the tentacles of it will go all over the place. Now, the second thing I want to say are the words found in verses 12 to 18. And we are going to just highlight some things. I'm not going to into detail in this. But here we have no indication as to what prompted Samson to give the Philistines the riddle. You read that. It says, and Samson said unto them in verse 12, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. It doesn't tell us why he does that. It just seems to just come out, just as things proceeded. It may have been pride. You see, he knew something that nobody else knew. He was harboring some issue in his heart, and he was happy that he had got away with it. And so he thought, well, no one else knows about this, so I'll make a riddle out of it. He may have been trying to prove that he was smarter than the rest of them. He might have thought, well, these are Gentiles. They don't know anything. I am an Israelite, and I know. Maybe he felt very self-righteous. Maybe he had done it to break the tension that at the wedding. We are not told anything about it. These so-called 30 friends of the bridegroom were there, and they were listening. Some would say that they were not actually his friends. These companions were not actually there to support him and help him. Josephus, the Jewish historian, and quite a number of commentators would think that they were most likely there to guard the people from Samson. There was a knowledge that here was a man that from time to time he would display great power. And so they were worried that he would do something in this wedding. And so they thought they would send him these 30 guards, as it were. Or it may have simply been a diversion to what he was saying to them was a diversion to entertain them during the days of the feast. In that culture, telling of a riddle or some sort of question and poem was very popular. It was very popular in the ancient world. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, what do we read of that? Of her in 1 Kings 10. It says, she came to prove him with hard questions. That was the culture of the day. But regardless of Samson's reasons, what strikes me is the callous attitude Samson holds towards his sin. He looks back on an event in his life that he should be very shameful about. He shouldn't even mention it. He should be grieved about it. But he sets it out as a showcase. Nobody else knows this about him, but he seems to talk about it very openly without naming himself. Would you do that? Would you speak about some sin you've been involved in and speak about it without mentioning your name? You wouldn't dare to do it. If you've really felt the nature of it and you've been grieved over it, you wouldn't even talk about it. But he showcases his sin and makes a joke out of it, makes a riddle out of it. He looks back at an event that caused him to break his Nazarite vows and disrespect and defile his parents. And he uses it as a basis for a riddle. And that's the window into the heart of Samson. These things are just openings. This is what my heart is like, he's saying. You see, a person has real spiritual problems when they cease to be affected by their sins. We all of us sin. I sin, you sin. But when we sin as believers, there is a chastisement. There is a conviction. There's a sadness in our hearts. We are not happy about it at all. There's a sense that we have dishonored the Lord and we've damaged our fellowship with Him. When we sin, we look for a place of repentance. That's where we should be. That's absent at this time in Samson's life. And when that sense of sin is missing, it is an indication that the heart has grown hard toward the Lord. You see, the non-Christian doesn't feel like that, doesn't go to a place of repentance. They may simply go and say sorry, in a general sense, to God, but they don't hate their sin. They don't shudder before their sin. They don't see sin as an abomination before God. But Samson here, he's looking lightly towards what has happened in the past. And that is an indication that the conscience, his conscience has been seared. It is an indication that sin has planted deep roots within a life. You see, God helps us to maintain a tender heart towards sin. That's why we need the Word of God. You might feel cold, you might feel hard, you might be in the place of Samson this evening. What do I need in that situation? I need the Word of God to come like a sword, to be driven into my heart. And the Word of God does that. It brings to us strong arrows. These things ought to break our hearts when we sin against the Lord and dishonor His name or His house or His word or His people. We find that in that young Joash, that when they found the law and then it was read, he felt pricked in his heart. He was so convicted about his own sins. And then he prays and he wants other people to hear the word of God too. And the Lord says this to him. In 2 Kings 22:19, he says, "Thine heart was tender." The word of God made his heart tender. But let us not have the attitude of Samson here. Let us pray for a tender heart. But then we find in this Samson, in the fact that he makes this riddle, and then he says that if they find the answer, they should, or if they don't, they can't give him the answer for this riddle, they should give him this amount of things, these clothes and so on. And that shows further issues of his heart. It's not just a matter of entertainment. He wants something out of this. He wants some sort of gain from this. So Samson's gamble here is simple. It shows his greed. If the Philistines cannot solve this his riddle by the end of the week, they owe him 30 sheets and 30 changes of clothes. If they solve the riddle, Samson owes them the same thing. Here, there are these items that are called sheets. What were they? They were soft, expensive linen wraps that were used as undergarments, underwear. And the items that are called garments were the outer clothing that was worn by the wealthy. It was a very expensive, they were all expensive items of clothing. They were luxurious items. And it seems that Samson is trying to make a lot of money without having to work for it. He just wants things, and so he uses this opportunity to get more things. So that's what he asks for. He says, and Samson says, said unto them, verse 12, "I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment, change of garments." And they said unto him, "Put forth thy riddle that we may hear it." Samson's bet has all the hallmarks of gambling. He's trying to make a lot with a minimum investment. He's like the thousands who go into the stores, into the betting shops. They go and bet on horses. They go with a few pounds to make a lot. Gambling, the scripture gives us the principle that it is a sin. There's no verse in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not gamble." However, the Bible does warn us against the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So this love of money, it has spiritual effects upon our souls as well, Paul says. And it warns us, the scripture warns us about the covetousness. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your manner of life be without this attitude of coveting, wanting things that you don't really need, things that you can't afford, things that you really ought not to have, things that are others. He says, don't let your life be one of that attitude. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You've got the Lord. Why do you covet after other things? He's the one who will provide for all of your need. That's what the Lord is saying there. The scripture also warns us to avoid the so-called get-rich-quick mentality. This is the thing that we ought to remember. And we've seen people who want to set up a business or do something and they want to find shortcuts about things. But that's not the mentality that the Bible speaks of. In Proverbs 13 and verse 11, we read this, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. You need to work for it. But things that are gotten, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. It will not last. Or in Proverbs 23 and verse 5, wilt thou set thine heart upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. How much better it is to trust the Lord to take care of you and to work hard and use the gifts that he has given to you, being diligent in it, and to rest in faith in him that he will provide, rather than throwing your money away in some sort of a gamble. But here, Samson, he's coveting after other things, even though he seems to have money, because he has this feast, but he wants more. Samson never thought that he would lose the bet. He had He thought he had the favor with him, that he had thought about it and everything favored his situation, that he's not going to lose. He just knew that these men would be bringing him 13 new suits of clothes. He didn't count on the fact that they might not play by his rules. You see that the ungodly don't play by Christian rules. They would use all kinds of means, and we get surprised. We shouldn't expect the ungodly, the non-Christians, to be doing things in a Christian way. When they had been unable to solve the riddle, after 3 days, they come to Samson's bride and forced her to find out the answer to the riddle. They threatened to burn her. They threatened to burn her whole family. And if she wasn't going to help them, she would then forfeit her life. And that's what they said to her. That's what you read in verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So that's what they do. They even accuse her of inviting them there so that she could let Samson rob them and to get things off them. They're saying it is you might be the one who is behind all of this. And out of fear, this bride does her best to get the answer out of Samson. She accuses him of not loving her because he hasn't told her the solution to his riddle. In verse 16, Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Do you see the manipulation here? And do you see? We need to have godly wives. And Christian men must have Christian wives. So godly, who will not manipulate situations, who will not encourage us in our sins, who will speak the truth. But here is this woman who is trying to get her own way and manipulating and putting pressure on and making him feel bad. And so she weeps. She's trying to manipulate his emotions. And then she uses the kind of questions that she asked, thou dost but hate me. You really hate me. And lovest me not. And thou hast put forth a riddle. So you've said this riddle to these people. And they you don't know them. They don't know you. But you've told them this riddle and you never told me. I don't know what the answer is to this riddle. And then he says, well, I have not even told my parents about this. Should I tell it to you? And so this gets on Samson's nerves, as we would say. And she's spending that time crying and pleading, and so that's what happens in verse 17. It says, "And she wept before him the 7 days." It was a miserable wedding. It was a miserable feast. It wasn't a happy time for Samson. Imagine that happening. And so he says then, uses the expression "lay sore." It lay sore upon him. He's put in straits. He's the word is to oppress. He felt oppressed. She wore him down, and that's how he felt. And of course, she was ruining the celebrations, what was left of it. So then he tells her the solution, and she runs to tell his enemies. And they come to him at the last moment and give him the answer. And he immediately knows that it was the woman. And he calls her the heifer. Do you see that in verse 18? It says, "And the men of the city said unto him, on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said unto them, "If ye had not plowed with my heifer, he had not found out my riddle." He had not told anybody else but his wife. So this is his response: "You have been speaking with my heifer." Because you see, the heifer was proven to be unpredictable. The heifer was stubborn. Had Samson been more discerning, he could have avoided this problem altogether. But he was in a very bad state spiritually. He should not have been involved with a Philistine woman. He should not have been playing games with the enemy, because he refused to keep his distance. He paid a high price. Samson is like a lot of people in our world today. They're so smart, they're so clever, they're so discerning when it comes to so many things in this life. Yet they seem to be so mindless when it comes to their sins. The perils they face are obvious, but they seem to not see all of that before them. It is a form of willful ignorance, and it will be their ultimate destruction. So this passage here, friends, we have not really gone into all of the details here, but it speaks volumes to us about maintaining the condition of our hearts. It's a sad thing that we have read. And we won't deal with the rest of this passage, but think about it. Ask yourself, is there anything in this passage that relates to you? Can you not see yourself in some of the things that Samson has been involved in? Are they not further warning signs for us? And also, do you see how far a child of God can go? We don't know the what's going on in a person's heart and life. And if we were there seeing Samson, we would have had to say, as we would say regarding David in certain situations he was in, he's not a Christian. He's not acting like a Christian. What did Samson need at that point in his life? What did David need at that point in his life? A sharp rebuke, but also the promises of the gospel. People in those situations need to hear about what Christ has done for our souls. In those situations, when you see someone that is in a bad state, in a very sad state in their life, you don't need to go and read, even though it may help you in certain ways, to find books to read about how to deal with this situation and how to deal with that. And it can be very overwhelming for some people. They think, well, I need to find the right book for this situation, this person's sinful state. But in one sense, it is quite simple. That person needs the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever they are, if they are Christians or not a Christian, they still need to hear about the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because their sin can only be dealt with the shed blood of the Savior. And so, friends, we will leave it there and look at the final two verses, which is regarding Samson's wrath. But may the Lord help us in these things to take the lessons to our own hearts and meditate upon these things. Amen.